Good evening. It's good to see everybody out tonight. Just wanted to, before we begin the lesson, mention that up front, we do have some gospel meeting flyers that have been put together. We don't know topics yet, but it was getting time to get these sent out. So there are some up here. More obviously can be made. Most of the ones up here are colored copies if you want to take those, and then when I send them out to the churches, I'll probably send not colored copies. We'll just make some black and white ones from downstairs. But again, April 25th through the 28th, we want to keep that fresh in our minds. And the big picture of the Bible study is on there as well, so that if you would happen to want to invite someone, it's already on there for them to see, so they can get to that as well. Just for a few moments tonight, I want to discuss the idea of a city without walls. And of course, leave it to the preacher to have somebody read five verses, but I'm only going to use one of them. And as I was reading through those verses, and if you look at Proverbs really is a best term for it, hodgepodge of just really good practical information. It seems, you know, verse by verse kind of changes topics really quickly. But I made sure that I went all the way up to, it is better to live in a corner of a roof than the house of the housetop than to share a house with a contentious woman. Had to get that jab in. So I made sure I didn't go to 25. I had to go all the way up to 24 to get that in for everybody. But really, we're just going to look at verse 28. Like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. Now, as we know, if you listen to the news or listen to the radio or anything like that, there's been a lot of talk about walls lately. Should we build a wall, or should our borders remain open for people to be able to feel like they can comfortably come in? And again, there are arguments on both sides of the equation here. But what I would like to tell you tonight is that this is not a political sermon. I'm not talking about that kind of wall specifically. But the Bible also speaks a lot about walls, both figurative and literal. I want you to notice in Ephesians chapter 2, we're told here, "For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall." So spiritually speaking, there was a dividing wall between Jews and Gentiles. And Jesus broke down that figurative, that spiritual wall. If you look also at Revelation chapter 21 in verse 12, it says, speaking of heaven, "It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, and names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel." Again, I believe that he's speaking here about spiritual walls, not necessarily a literal literal physical wall. And again, I don't know if there's walls in heaven or not, but we do know that the physical things that we know on this earth are not going to be there. And so John is trying to give us the best description of heaven that he can give us, with things that we will recognize, things that we will know. And he talks about this wall. Then, of course, maybe the most famous wall in all of Scripture, Joshua chapter 6 and verse 20. "So the people shouted and the priests blew the trumpets. And when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. So the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city." And so today we're going to talk about a city without walls, much like Joshua in Jericho. When the walls fell down, something happened. At that point, it became a city without walls, and something happened because of that. And so I want to discuss this type of wall tonight. So, which city walls are we talking about? Well, there is a powerful account in Nehemiah also of a wall that was around Jerusalem. And if you look at Nehemiah chapter 1 and you go to verse 3, there is a report that was brought to Nehemiah from the people that were coming back from Jerusalem. They said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. And here's why. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. And so this caused a lot of heartache in the mind, in the heart of Nehemiah. It hit him so hard. Notice what it says in verse 4. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. Why? It's just a wall. It's just the gate. It wasn't even talking about anything necessarily within the city being destroyed. Right? So everything within the city is perfectly fine. No, he realizes that when those walls are broken down, the city is going to be destroyed. If the walls are gone, then the city is gone. And he mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And so we see that it hits him very hard. And we find in chapter 2, at least the beginning of chapter 2, that there's a detailed conversation between Nehemiah and Artaxerxes, the king. And what do we find in that discussion? Well, we know that Artaxerxes allows Nehemiah. He comes and he sees Nehemiah and he says, "What is wrong with you?" Right? He can tell that something is wrong with Nehemiah just by looking at him. And Nehemiah is a little bit fearful to even explain what's going on. But he tells him anyway. And Artaxerxes allows him. He says, "How much time do you need?" And so he gives him, and we don't know how much time that was, but he gives him a specific time that he would be gone and then that he would be back. And so what do we find as we move forward into chapter 2? What's the first thing that Nehemiah does in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 13? "So I went out at night by the valley gate in the direction of the dragon's well and on the refuse gate, inspecting the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were consumed by fire." So the first thing Nehemiah does when he gets to the city, he doesn't go into the city. He doesn't go to the ruins of the temple. What does he do? He goes and inspects the wall that was around the city. Now, notice verse 17. "Then I said to them, 'You see the bad situation we are in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates burned with fire.'" So the city is gone. The city is completely destroyed. The gates are gone. So what is his solution? "Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach." Isn't that interesting? He doesn't say, let's restore the temple. He doesn't say, let's get in here and rebuild these homes for people to live in. Let's get all of these stores, the storefronts, let's get them up and running. No, the first thing that he did was, we need to get these walls back up so that we will not be a reproach anymore. Because what good would it do to restore the entire city if the walls weren't there to protect it? So I want to ask, what does a wall for a city do? Well, there's two options here, okay? And we're going to talk about both of them tonight. The first thing that a wall does is it keeps you in, right? It's a way to keep people inside the wall safe, so that nobody from outside can come in. It keeps you in. And that's the other option. It's to keep others out. So if we've built a wall, it's to keep us protected on the inside and to keep them on the outside. And sometimes we build walls around people to keep them, honestly, protected from themselves and from doing harm to other people on the outside of the walls. I want us to think about this tonight, because there's times when a wall is built for both of these things: to keep you in and keep you safe, and to keep others out. Notice again our context. In Proverbs chapter 25, in verse 28, like a city that is broken into and without walls, and that's the reason that it's broken into, because it doesn't have walls. But notice the connection. Like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. Think about that. Like a man who has, or like a city who has no walls, or their walls are broken down, it's the same thing as a man who has no control over his own spirit. You can easily leave. You can easily be overtaken in that scenario, can't you? When there are no walls around you, if you have no walls around your spirit, you can easily leave, and others can easily come. And that's what we're trying to avoid. That's why the wall is there in the first place. And so let's talk about this wall of self-control. Now here in Proverbs, we read of the wisdom of Solomon, right? Proverbs 25 and verse 28, which we've read several times already, says, it's like a person that has no control over themselves, right? They can't practice discipline in any way. Any kind of sin that is around them, they fall prey to. He also says in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Right? Somebody that can control himself or herself is better than a mighty warrior. And he who rules his spirit, has his spirit in control, as he talks about in Proverbs 25. And he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. You see how important it is to have self-control? Solomon, right? Solomon, the person who seemed to, throughout most of his life, have no self-control, comes to the conclusion in all of his wisdom writings that, boy, you need self-control. You need to build a wall around yourself. Not necessarily that you're hiding from the outside world. No, that's not what he's talking about. Saying, but you need to be able to control yourself in any situation, in every situation. And so those spiritual walls, those figurative walls need to be built so that you can be wise the way that you should be wise. Think about the wisdom of Paul. When Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Now, think about this. Paul was not going to allow his body to be enslaved by anything, even if it was lawful in and of itself. That thing is not going to have control over me. There's a lot of wisdom in that. Because most people would look at something that is lawful in and of itself and say, well, what's the harm then, right? Why bother keeping yourself under control with this thing if it's something that's lawful? And Paul understood that even those things that are lawful could overtake him. And so what his thought process is that if somebody else maybe thinks it's not lawful or it offends someone else, he said, then I'm going to give it up. I'll just push it to the side. If it's going to offend my brother, if it's going to offend my sister, then I'm just going to push that thing to the side. I'm not so attached to this thing that I can't push it to the side for the sake of my brothers and sisters in Christ. That says a lot about Paul and about his wisdom. We see that self-control is a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 8, we find that it is a qualification for an elder. But hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, and self control. This is a wall, a mighty wall, that certainly needs cared for in our lives. We need to make sure that those walls of self-control are up and that we are in control. How do we do that? We'll talk about that a little bit later. But I want to talk in our last point about when the wall is broken down. How does that wall become broken down? Typically, we all have some self-control in areas of our lives. And when we become a child of God, we understand that there are certain things that we're going to have to give up. And we're not going to be able to go into, you know, back into the ways of the world. And so there are certain things that we're going to have to keep out. We know that. But what happens when those are broken down, and how are those walls broken down? Well, really, anything can break down those walls that would cause our old self to be released, right? So the wall's broken down and our old self comes out, comes back. Has your old self ever come back? Mine does. And there are some times when I get real close and I recognize it. Oh, my old self almost came back. You know, I do this all the time when I'm playing sports. And now that I'm over the hill and old and shouldn't be playing sports, when I do play and I make mistakes, I'll tell people 15 years ago I would have made that, right? 10 years ago I probably would have gotten that. Not today. That old self wants to come out, but he's just not there anymore. We probably all deal with that from time to time, that old self wanting to come out, wanting to show himself or herself, screaming that, hey, I'm still here. So anything that would cause our old self to come out, or anything that would cause others or even something else to come in and take control over our lives. See, we talk about all the time being dead to sin. As a child of God, we're dead to sin, right? We shouldn't continue to walk in it. God has told us that I sent my Son to die on the cross for you so that you could have a hope of eternal life, that you would no longer be slaves to sin. But there are so many times that we allow sin to come back into our lives and take over control. And we simply can't do that. Things like maybe you deal with a temper. In Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 11, notice that Solomon says, a fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. How many of us fall into that category? A fool always loses his temper. You ever had anyone apologize to you? Oh, sorry, I lost my cool there. We probably have all been there. Maybe it takes some of us longer than others, but we've probably all been there where our temper has taken control and taken over, and we've said something that we shouldn't have said, or we said something that we should have said, but just said it in the wrong way because our temper was in control. He says, a wise man holds it back. Does it feel good to hold back? It doesn't, does it? No, you feel like, I want to get this out. We're told oftentimes, you know, don't bottle things in. But there are times when we need to hold back. If it's our temper that's coming out, then it needs to be held in check. Verse 20 of Proverbs 29, do you see a man who is hasty in his words? If you find somebody that's hasty with their words, there is more hope for a fool than for him. Have we ever said something that we shouldn't have said or wouldn't have said under normal circumstances? Sometimes there are times when you've got to wait a little bit, right, to respond or to say something. He says, do that. Take that time if you need to take that time, but don't let your temper go out. I'm an REM fan. I like REM. They sing a song called Losing My Religion. It's an old expression. I don't know if your grandparents, maybe you've heard one of your grandparents say, "Oh, I'm about to lose my religion." That's what the song is about. Something that has just taken over control, and they know that those walls are supposed to be up, but they're about to come down. What about physical desires? Anything. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, Paul says, "But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." Again, and I think it goes back to the verses that we read earlier, where he said, even if something is lawful for me, I'm not going to allow it to control my life. Even though it's lawful, it's not going to be in control. I'm going to be in control. He says, I make my body my slave. It's going to do what I want it to do. And here's one of the reasons why at funerals of a Christian, and I said this of my grandmother. My grandmother didn't have a soul, right? She was a soul. She had a body. And I believe that this is what Paul is talking about. I'm going to make my body my slave. I'm not going to be a slave to my body, because that's going to be something that's going to be gotten rid of anyway. I'm going to control my body because it was given to me by God. And so it's not in control. I am in control. I don't want to be disqualified. Drugs, alcohol, food, money, right? Those last things. And we talk about money being amoral, right? It's not good or bad. Money is not good or bad. How we use money is good or bad. Money is not bad in and of itself, but can we become a slave to it? Yes. Food is the same way. Sex can be the same way. Right? It's not wrong in and of itself if it's done in the right way. But when it comes outside, goes outside the marriage, then all of a sudden, it does become sin, and you can become controlled by it. Any of those physical desires that we have, it can break down those walls. Here's one that I fall into all the time. Procrastination can be a form of it. Think about Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 27 and 28. It says, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. When it is in your power to do it, do not say to your neighbor, 'Go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it,' when you have it with you." I always say, I'm not a procrastinator. I'll just wait to procrastinate. I'll procrastinate later. Right? That's how bad I am at procrastination sometimes. I'll just wait. Now, at least in certain areas of my life. Now, in other areas of my life, I'm ultra organized and like to do things a certain way. But in some areas of my life, I'm very much a procrastinator. I'll get to it later. Well, when those things are good things that we know the right thing to do, but we're not going to do it, it can become a form of those walls being broken down and us be controlled by something that it shouldn't be controlled by. Time. I'll wait. Right? How many of us are controlled by time? I'll do it later. I'll have time later. I'll get it done. I have good intentions. I'll do it. I'll make that a apology. I'll do that good deed. But it'll always be later. If we're allowing that to control our lives, then those walls are being broken down. So what do? We need to rebuild. Here's the first part of that. Tell yourself the truth. Be honest with yourself. That's going to be rule number one. Because if you don't think you need your walls rebuilt, if you don't think that they're down, there's no reason to rebuild, right? If we will be honest with ourselves, I think we will all see that our walls probably have some cracks that could be filled in at the very least. There may be big chunks, big sections of our wall of self-control that are completely blown out. Other parts are good, but, you know, certain parts of our self-control are blown out and they need rebuilt. But we have to be honest with ourselves, or it'll never happen. How do we do that? Because that's probably the most difficult thing, right? Listen, it's with anything. If I wake up in the morning and I look in the mirror and say, Tony, you are a chiseled machine. You look good. Am I going to go on a diet? No, because I don't see a need to go on a diet. Because I'm looking at myself and I'm saying, everything's fine. You look fine. You're healthy. But is that true? The same thing goes spiritually speaking. If we're looking in the mirror of our soul and we say, Tony, you look good. Everything's fine. Just keep going the way that you're going. Nothing is ever going to change. So you have to have an honest conversation with yourself. And once you do and you realize that there's pieces of your wall that need rebuilt, you can't build it. Only God can restore that. You have to give your life, your will, back over to God in that area of your life that you're struggling with. Whatever that area is. And again, we went through, you know, maybe it's our temper. Maybe it's our physical desires. Maybe it's, you know, procrastination. Time. I'll wait till tomorrow. You need to turn back those things over to God. If you struggle with alcohol or you struggle with drugs, you've got to turn that part of your life back over to God. He can help you rebuild those walls. Another thing that we need to do is replace the bad with good. Again, when we give something up that we like, that we enjoy, if it's drugs or alcohol, whatever it is, that's something that we have enjoyed, that's something that we like. And so when we give that thing up, there's something missing now. We feel like we're constantly missing something. Replace it. Put something good in its place. Create a good habit for yourself that will help you rebuild those walls. Pray. Pray. All the time. Without ceasing. Again, that's not 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But never get out of the habit of praying. God will help you. It is even a good reminder to ourselves that we have issues and that those walls are being rebuilt and need rebuilt. And it is a good reminder for us to pray about those things. You don't have to be embarrassed with God. So many times we don't want to confess our faults and confess our sins to one another because we're embarrassed. We don't want other people to know that we struggle with certain things. Don't ever do that with God. You shouldn't do that with your brothers and sisters in Christ. We should be ready to accept you. We should be ready to help you. And that's the last part of the puzzle. Get help. Seek help. Seek godly help. There are certainly, you know, things in the world that say that they can help. Seek godly help. Seek your brothers and sisters in Christ. If there's somebody that struggled with the same thing that you have struggled with, have them help you. Have them, you know, walk you through how they've gotten over it. Have them help you, give suggestions on how you can help rebuild those walls. As Christians, we should be standing ready to help in any of those situations. Here's the problem. Here's the issue that we have. Most people are standing ready to point out and rebuke bad behavior. You're wrong, and this is why you're wrong. They just want to be right. Some people like just simply to correct people. Your point of view is wrong, and mine is right. But we're not very good at exhorting and correcting with patience and long-suffering. And that's the problem. When so many people are willing to point out your mistake and tell you that your behavior is bad, but not give you a way to help correct that behavior, to say, listen, I've struggled with things in my life as well. Let's work on these things together. So many people just want to point the finger and say, that's wrong, fix it. Because I think it's wrong. I said it's wrong. But they don't exhort or correct that behavior or help encourage them to do something better. They have the attitude of, this is your problem because you're wrong. It's not my problem. You need to fix it. No, we need to be there to help them fix it. And we need to take that to them in a loving and kind way. But that's not often how we do it. But it should be. So Nehemiah and the Jews finished the wall that they were building. And in Nehemiah 8 and verse 10, it says, then he said to them, go eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions of him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. It wasn't just about the wall. Once that wall was up, said, we are protected, but not necessarily just because the wall is up, but because the Lord is our strength. The Lord helped us get this wall up. And so we can relax at this point in our lives. Now, that's not an eat, drink, and be merry and forget the rest. But once those walls got built, Nehemiah said, take a deep breath. Relax. Enjoy the fact that the wall is up. Why? Because the Lord your God is your strength. I want you to know that God can still be that for you today. If you are here and you are not a child of God, then there is no way that you have a wall built. There's not even the foundation of a wall. You can't start building that wall of protection, of self-control, until you become a child of God. We can do that for you tonight. I don't just tell you that to point a finger and say, you don't have a wall. I'm going to tell you how to start to build that wall. It's built on the foundation of God's Son. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you're willing to say that tonight, then we can baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And that foundation is started. Because Jesus has already laid it. He's going to give you that foundation. And you can begin building those walls. If you're here tonight and you are a child of God, again, we don't say, you've fallen away, you're bad, you're wrong. No, if you've fallen away, if you've stumbled like we all have, there's a way to get back into God's good graces. If part of your wall of self-control has been diminished or torn down, God can help you rebuild it. And you can begin tonight by asking God to forgive you, asking Him to help you build that wall again, asking your brothers and sisters in Christ to help with that wall. And that's what we're here to do. We can build our walls together. If you're here tonight and subject to God's invitation in any way, won't you please come to the front seat while we stand and while we sing?